In the simplest language, just three words, the Bible describes the essential nature of God. As John the Apostle writes in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. If we look at the world today and all the mixed up, topsy-turvy kind of things that are going on and attitudes being displayed, if there's one thing we need more than anything else, it would be simply to better grasp and better appreciate the love of God. In his song, F.M. Lehman writes, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How do you describe the love of God? The Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning at verse 16, he prays for them. He confesses and acknowledges his prayer to them that they might be granted strength in the inner man. Don't we need that today? He asks that Christ might dwell in their heart through faith. Again, something we desperately need. He prayed that they might be rooted and grounded in love, and as a result, be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. That is to know the love of God or the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verses 16 through 19. So to understand, even in a very small way, something about the nature of God, something so important as his love, we realize that we are indebted to God for whatever information he can provide in his word, through his creation, through his people, to help us better grasp that fact. In the first place, we're going to need to look toward heaven for that information. We're going to need to look to heaven to see something and to appreciate something about the love of God. The psalmist, David, describes the love of God in a number of different places. And we had a sermon outline in the back. I'd encourage you to get one on your way out, or if you're online, to find that and look at it. Mark it down. Keep track of that this week. Read it every day. It's important. In Psalm 57 and verse 10, David gives the reason he had a song in his heart and that there were praises to God on his lips. He says, for your love, some versions have steadfast love, some versions have loving kindness. All three are descriptive of that covenant love that God had with his people. He said, for your love is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Again, in Psalm 103, verse 11, David describes the magnitude of God's loves. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. And then again, Psalm 108, verse 4, David shows gratitude to God. He says, for your love is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the sky. So what do these passages teach us about the love of God? They tell us that God's love reaches up into the heavens. It's not a literal description, but it's a description of how we would tell our children how much we love them, our grandchildren. We would not say, I love you this much. We would hold out our arms, I love you this much. I love you up to the sky, to infinity and beyond, to use the language that our children sometimes use. This is the love that God has. It's difficult to understand. It's difficult to describe. And yet it reaches to the highest heaven. For us to grasp the greatness of God's love, we need to look toward heaven. Why? Because love does not originate on the earth. It existed before time and before creation. It existed in heaven itself. And as Jesus prayed that wonderful prayer in John chapter 17, as he's praying for the unity of the disciples, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Now notice this, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. It's the timeless, eternal love of the Father. In the verse previous to that, he compares the Father's love to us as his own love to his Son. He says that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So the question, how much does the Father in heaven love me? How much does he love you? He loves us according to the same love with which he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. That's not me saying that. That's what the Scripture says. I know it's hard to grasp, hard to conceive of that, but Jesus, the Father, loves you with the same love that he loves his own Son. Now, how could you possibly think that would be within the realm of possibility, except for the fact that God's love is infinite, limitless? Otherwise, that would be impossible. But not only is that love expressed, it's proven by the death of Jesus on the cross for us. So looking toward heaven gives us the basis upon which to build our love. To know that love is eternal. That's a truth. The great love chapter of the Bible, you know what it is, 1 Corinthians 13. In that chapter, Paul mentions faith, hope, and love. And then in verse 13, he says, the greatest of these is love. And well, why is it the greatest? Well, because faith and hope will be realized and no longer exist in the same form today in the eternal reality of heaven, but love continues on and on and on throughout eternity. We will love God. But not only does it go that direction, it also goes the other direction in that his love existed before the foundation of the world. Before the time came into existence, there was love. If that's true, and God's love is eternal, and God has no beginning cause, he is self-existing, then it is the case that God is love, expresses his eternal existence. If that be true, then there had to have been an object of his love from all eternity. The object of his love was Jesus Christ. We might call the second person of the Godhead who came to be known as Jesus when he became flesh, but the Father loved him from all eternity. And that brings about the other staggering possibility then, the imagination in our part to think about the fact that this eternal love, this imperfect love of the Father, which will continue into all time and has continued beyond time the other direction, this same love is the love that he has for me, that he has for you. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. It's no wonder that Psalm 36, verse 5, David said, your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the skies. There's no way that he could adequately describe it as except to think of the biggest thing that he could think of, and that would be from here to there, as far as you can reach. That is the love that God has for us. One other point that we need to make is that our love for one another ought to be based upon the eternal love of God. John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. How are we to love one another? just as Christ has loved us. How has Christ loved us? Just as the Father has loved him. So however you stack it, no matter how you arrange it, you will find that we have a great deal of progress still needing to be made in the development and the display of love toward others. We have tons of work to do on that. We can't be satisfied with our measure of love so long as it falls short of the example that we have in the Father and in the Son. Consider this, then, that we always look to heaven to understand love. And consider, secondly, that we also look at the world around us. We must look to the earth around us. Because heaven is somewhat abstract in its nature, sometimes the more tangible, the more practical aspects of God's love are the things that are right next to us that we can see, that we can hold, that we can appreciate even in a physical way. As David is writing a tribute to God's word in Psalm 119, at verse 64, he says this, "The earth is full of his love." And then he goes on to say, "Teach me your statutes, O Lord." The earth is full of his love. Now that's amazing to have been written by a man who spent so much of his time in peril and danger and hardship, particularly in the early years as he was being persecuted by King Saul. It's amazing that he could have that outlook on life. The whole earth is full of your love. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul writing from a Roman prison and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." It's like Paul is seeing something that a lot of people wouldn't see if they were in that situation. Can you imagine how blessed we would be? How happy and joyful our demeanor. How filled with purpose our resolve. If we could look around us every day and see in the earth examples of his love. That the earth itself is full of his love. Wouldn't that change our outlook on life? In a world of pessimism and darkness, in a world of hatred and animosity, to look about you and see that there is evidence of his love everywhere we look. Well, how is that the case? Someone says, "Well, I don't see that. How is the earth full of his love?" Let me give you a couple of examples. In the first place, the most obvious indication of God's love is seen in the physical realm in how God supplies our every need and provides for us in so many wonderful ways. Remember that the Bible says of God that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1, verse 17. Remember that the Bible says of God that he supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Remember that the Bible says of God that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, Matthew 5, verse 45. And when David, the psalmist, whom we have quoted liberally already in this lesson, when he considered the high status that human beings have in all of God's creation, he asked the question, "What is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you consider him?" Psalm 8, verse 4. How can we look around us with faith without feeling a deep sense of the Father's love and the way that he provides for our every need? But even more than those physical needs, we look around us and we see his provision of spiritual needs as well. And we realize that God's creation, his earth, is filled with his love. When we look at the wonderful workings of his divine providence in our lives, we know that God has provided all that we need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. In addition to the wonderful guidance and the supplied sustenance that we have, as God answers our prayers, and in keeping with his will, and operates in our truly best interest, we feel his love in this life. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, in a way that we all remember, we all think about. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he asks the question, or what man is there among you? If his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That's powerful, that comparison. God's willingness to help his children. It extends beyond loaves of bread. It extends beyond the idea of fish. It extends into the spiritual realm as well, does it not? In Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about the conquering power of Christ's love. And he says of the Father that if he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 32. Same idea that Jesus had in Matthew 7. If God's love led the Father to offer his only Son, then we may safely conclude that he is more than willing to answer our prayers in accordance with his will. That's not just a hope. That's not just a lottery ticket kind of faith. That's confidence that we have in our God. And it's not just the big prayers he's talking about. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You stretch that word out. Every little thing, in everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. Do it with thanksgiving. And then he says in verse 7 that the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's something about God's love. It can be seen in the world around us. If we look at the world around us through eyes of faith, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we know, because the Bible tells us so, that God works together all things for good after his will to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 28. God's love is seen in every promise that he has made, in every promise that he fulfills, including the promise found in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but with each temptation will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. There's just some of the ways that we see the love of God around us. And what a difference would be made in our lives if we would look at life and look at the world through eyes that are looking for evidence of God's love, instead of looking for evidence that he does not care. It's all about perspective. And by the way, there is one more way that we can see the earth filled with his love. And that is through the practical, visible evidence of God's children loving one another. Love is the badge of discipleship in John 13. Jesus said that this love that we have for one another will help people to know that God loves them. And not only that, that God has sent his only Son to die for their sins. John 17, verse 23. And before we move on, let me mention the fact that this love is not an emotional glob of sentimentality without any bones, without any structure to it. It sometimes includes discipline. It sometimes includes the concept of putting someone's needs before your own and their best interests first, even if it means putting ourselves at risk of rejection. But this is love. It's true love. And so we see love as we look toward heaven, and we see the love on the earth around us. And finally, we just have to mention also the greatness of God's love is something that we can see when we look in our own direction. We have to look within ourselves. And again, we'll use David's writings from the book of Psalms as sort of a springboard into this discussion. In Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, one of the most beautiful of his psalms, he compares his longing for God and his love for God to the thirst he might feel in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Let's look at verse 1. David says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no rest. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. There's an awful lot of good in that passage. You may want to go back and read it. But the one verse that we wanted to focus on, verse 3, your love is better than life itself. It was God's love that sustained David, that sustained him when things got difficult. Sometimes the difficulty was from the outside in, sometimes it was from the inside out. But even when he had messed his life up, still God was with him when he repented and turned to God. And he was able to be sustained in the love of God in spite of all of that. And with that in mind, then, there is in this, the love of God, a great untapped resource for strength that we can plug into. If we look up and we look around us and we look within us, the greatness of God's love simply is multiplied. Time and time over, by virtue of the fact that it is a love for us individually. It is not simply a love that is broadcast generically to everyone, although it's true, God so loved the world, John 3, verse 16. And it's a love that is ours individually and not just a love that is generated for the church collectively, even though that is true in Acts 20, verse 28. But it's a love for me as an individual person. And when that love reaches the point where it is personal, it is a love that transforms our lives. It makes life better. It's a love that's better than life. When we realize that, then the grace of God is ours. And we realize that without it, we would be lost. The Apostle Paul is a great example. If you think about his former life, you recognize, check one, he's a blasphemer. Check two, he's a violent aggressor, and so on and so on. You look at his life, and there's a lot of things in his life that are just not right. In fact, 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, as he thinks about that, he then considers where he is spiritually, and he says that the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul never forgot God's love and grace. And that is why we look at Paul and we say, was there ever a man outside of the Lord Jesus who was so relentlessly devoted to the cause and work of Christ than Paul? Well, it had to do with the fact that he recognized that the Lord loved him. In spite of it all, the Lord loved him. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, we read, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove to be vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He looked at his life as an embodiment of God's grace. Undeserved favor, the Lord loved him. and saved him. But God's love becomes better than life for us as well. How so? When we set our hope on things above, when Christ becomes our life, Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he is saying his love is better than life. When Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Then you see an example of someone who has realized that his love, the love of the Father through his Son, is better than life. Without Jesus, where would we be? What hope would we have? What purpose could we claim? What promise could we enjoy? If Jesus did not love us and die for us, we would be dead spiritually. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, "But God, having said earlier that they were dead, walking around as corpses spiritually, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions." Know this, great love with which he loved us, even when we were loveless or unloving or not worthy of love, this love, he said, saved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2. The love of Jesus, there's a motivation for living. You're looking for a reason to get up in the morning. You're looking for a reason to share the gospel with others. Looking for a reason to get over what is out there that we need to get over, spiritually speaking. It's the love of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us." Some versions has "constrains us." Others have "compels us." But there's a motivating factor of this love. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If you really want to see the greatness of God's love, look in the direction of a heart that has come to grips with and has an appreciation for the fact that God has singled them out and has said, "I love you." That's the greatest love of all. Now, I hope you're impressed with the love of God and his love for you. It's a love that reaches beyond the heavens, a love that is centered in the arms of our Father. It's a love that fills the earth, a love that transforms our perspective on life. It's a love that can touch us personally and can transform our lives individually. But we'll never be able to comprehend the love of God completely. But we can grow in that direction. But we can resolve, we can believe it, and we can bask in the warmth of its glow. But there's no better way to respond to God's love than to give him our love in return. And the only way we can give him our love in return is to give him our life and our heart in obedience to his will. So it may be this morning that you have yet to come to Christ and yet to give him your love in obedience to the gospel. If that's what you are ready to do, we're ready to help you. To turn your life over to him in repentance, confess his name, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to begin then the new journey with a new life. Or if you as a Christian need to come back to him and you need our prayers, we stand ready to pray with you, to pray for you. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.